So good evening, guys. Miss Audrey, 10. If you were wondering how many games the Yankees are behind the Red Sox, 10 currently. I know that may come back to bite me in October, as it often does. But anyways, now that everyone on the internet knows you're here, let's pray again. Father, Lord, we're grateful for this day, grateful for this opportunity to learn more about your son, Jesus. This day that we get to recognize baptism, Lord, excited about that. But for this time, Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you reveal more and more and more of yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So two quick things before we get started this evening. Just a reminder that we are still in need for Wednesday night childcare. We need a couple more people or a couple other couples. And if you're willing to do that, it should just be one time this summer if we get a few more volunteers. So encourage you guys to pray about that. Sign up and then pray about it. See if Jesus says no. Please consider that. The second thing is we are going to have a baptism immediately after the service tonight. So actually, some people were, I won't say complaining, requesting that we could do church outside tonight. Who wants to do church inside? Okay, outside? Okay, we'll do the first half inside. We'll do the baptism outside. Okay, so everybody can be happy. I think it's the first time in the history of the church. Actually, nobody's happy, right? Because I want my thing the whole time. No. No, no, no. No, no. And Nick and Jody's right after. You can follow the blue truck out here. Anyways, tonight we're going to look at the third of our I am statements. You can see on the board, it is, or on the TV, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It is the third of the I am statements. So again, we're in John chapter 10. If you're not there, please turn there with me. I personally think John chapter 10 is super exciting, interesting passage of scripture. We actually have two I am. God bless you. Hopefully nobody outside heard that. Sorry. Be praying for our state and for our nation, please, in the days ahead. We actually have two I am statements super close together in John chapter 10. If you remember our list of the seven I am statements, number 3 and number 4, I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd, are both in John chapter 10. And if you look at the verses, they're in very close proximity to each other, but in the interest of time and not to diminish one over the other, we are just going to stick to one tonight. I am the door of the sheep. So as not to punish all of you that have been faithful in attending our multidimensional study every Wednesday night, I'm not going to review everything that we've done up until this point as we're studying biblical hermeneutics while practically looking at the seven I am statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John. Again, I won't review each step of the process, but they're up here in case you haven't had an opportunity to jot them down. Last week, we talked about Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And I enjoyed that. It was like a treasure hunt going back through and looking at all the observation and trying to find out the interpretation of that. And I think collectively, we did a pretty solid investigation, taking us back two or three chapters in the scriptures and then digging into the Feast of the Tabernacles and the significance of that. And through all that diligent observation, we were able to uncover the proper interpretation, what Jesus meant when he said that he is the light of the world. We didn't get time to go into personal application. So I invited you all to reflect on it, pray about it over the week, and if you had application, to email me about it. Let me filter through all of them here. I did get one electronically from somebody that watches out of state. And this is a person that faces different trials and storms in their life, but they see their response to life's adversities as their primary ministry, where other people might look at their situation and see nothing but storms and darkness, they choose to focus on the positive, hoping that through that, others will see the light of Jesus in their life, allowing them the opportunity to help others to see their need for Jesus. So I thought that was pretty good. Again, two statements tonight. We'll just do the first one. I am the door of the sheep. So John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9. Actually, I'll just read 7, 8, and 9 so we're familiar with what it says. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture." If we were left with just verse 7, I'm not sure, let me flip back to verse 7. I'm not sure that we would even have a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. The plain sense I talked about as we're going through these, if what it says makes sense, don't try to make another sense out of it. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. But when it says this, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep," and then it just goes on. I'm not sure that we would have a clear understanding, but when we get to verse 9, the interpretation actually becomes pretty clear without a ton of homework. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture." Any brave souls want to tell me what they think Jesus is saying there? I allotted just that much time for that, so let's move on. You have to go through him. For what? Salvation, eternity, eternal life. Absolutely, amen. But remember rule number 17A of good Bible hermeneutics, or whatever rule it was. One of the top three rules: the lazy lose out. This is an OTCF, biblical hermeneutic rule. The lazy lose out, and the diligent are rewarded when you continue to dig, you continue to look. So verse 9 makes interpretation pretty clear, but is there more there? Verse 7, if you look at that again, starts with, "Jesus said to them again." So we know that there is more to the story that's available to us, at least. So at least there's some context. At least we can kind of put these three verses in the perspective of what's going on at the time, what's going on at the scene. You can look at the history background, all that stuff. But the context does give you a better sense, and sometimes adds meaning, sometimes adds emphasis to our text. So I went all the way back to chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9. You can start this process, and honestly, what I typically do is, if I read chapter 10, verse 7, and I didn't get a full sense of that, and then I read 9, was pretty clear, I would just go back 2 to 5 verses and just see, did that give me a better understanding? And if that didn't, go back a little bit more. If that didn't, go to the beginning of the chapter and see if they put this chapter break in the right spot and read on from there. Maybe read past it and see if the end of the story helps the beginning of the story. But I went all the way back to the beginning of chapter 9 to gain a sense of what was going on. And Jesus is walking with his disciples, is how chapter 9 starts out. And they come across a man that had been born blind. He'd been blind since birth, the Bible says. And his disciples saw this guy too as Jesus is walking by. And they ask Jesus in the second verse in chapter 9, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Hey, Jesus, there's something wrong with this guy. Whose fault is it? His or his mom and dad's?" That's That's really what they're saying. I'm looking at this guy and he's not right, or there's something different, or he's not like me. So who's to blame for that? It's amazing how much things change over time and how much things stay the same. Because don't we often wonder when somebody's going through something, or we see somebody struggling through trial after trial after trial, wonder why? Christians look at them and wonder why. Christians look at Christians and wonder why. Is it their pride? Or what kind of secret sin does she have going on in her life that God's punishing her for this? You ever see that in others? There's a tendency to do it. I see it far too often. If you know the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, you know that God doesn't punish us Christians, that all of our punishment has already been paid for, has already been taken by Jesus on the cross. Nevertheless, these guys didn't know. As they came across this blind guy and they're with Jesus, they had no idea. Jesus had not yet been to the cross. He hadn't yet taken on punishment. So Jesus, was it him or his parents that deserved this? What's going on? That's the question at the beginning of chapter 9. Jesus answers them in the third verse. Chapter 9, verse 3. Is that the next? There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? I did that? Thank you, Jesus. All right, Jesus answered, neither this man. So he responds to the disciples, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, it's interesting to me as I read that, that's Jesus' explanation as to why this guy was suffering, why this guy was different from them. But yet today, when we see somebody that's in a situation where they're dealing with a trial or dealing with a situation, how often do we look at them and say, you know what? I bet this is one of those times that the Lord's work will be revealed in their life. God's using them. Is that your first thought? Not always. Not always. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then, if you know the story, he spits in the clay, right? And then he takes that clay and rubs it in his hand, and then he takes it and he anoints the guy's eyes with the clay. He rubs dirt in his eyes, basically, and then says, go wash, go bathe in the pool of Siloam. So he goes and he takes a bath in the pool of Siloam, and he comes back and he can see. This guy that's been blind since birth can now see. The problem was, as you read through chapter 9, was that this occurred on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, on the holy day. And that caused the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to flip out just a little bit. And if you read through the chapter, you'll see that then they go find this guy that now can see, and they interrogate him. And then they find his parents, and they interrogate mom and dad. And they come back to this guy, and they're drilling him, and they're drilling him. Tell us exactly what Jesus did. And what did he do? What did he say? How did he give you sight? So scroll down, if you're in chapter 9, to verse 27. He answered them. He had already answered them, apparently, when we look at verse 27. But verse 27 says, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love this guy. Can't wait to meet this guy. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, speaking of Jesus, we do not know where he is from. So the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Verse 31, now we know that God does not... Yeah. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened his eyes, that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered, interesting, these religious leaders are having to answer to this man. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. Then they cast him out. So they didn't just dismiss him from their presence. They kicked him out of fellowship. They kicked him out of the synagogue. We know from verse 22 that the Jews, before they started interrogating him, before they started interrogating mom and dad, that they had already agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was Messiah, they would put him out of the synagogue. So look at the next verse with me, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Let me ask you this. These religious leaders didn't like what he was saying, didn't like what happened, didn't like that he was defending Jesus. So it says they kicked him out. Does that mean the same thing today as it did then? No. How would it be different? This is just another good observation point. Because I would read over that and think, oh, they kicked him out of church. Big deal. There's a church right there. There's a church up the road there. There's Calvary Chapel churches around. Big deal. So how would it be different today than it was then? One synagogue in the community. Every place there was, what, 10 Jewish males? They build a synagogue for worship. One, though, for that area. It required, I think, a minimum of 10. But that was all of community. That was worship. There was one synagogue to go to. So if you were a good Jewish male or a good Jewish female, that's where you went to worship. That's where you identified as being in the presence of God, and you were no longer allowed. So it was even church discipline today. When there's a Christian that's continuing on in their sin and you go through all the biblical stages and they refuse to repent and want to continue to be in fellowship, the Word of God is pretty clear on what steps we need to take. So even if it went to that far of an extreme where somebody was dismissed from this church, typically today they're going to go somewhere else. That pastor probably isn't going to contact us to find out what happened. So it's a very different situation. But when Jesus heard, verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, he sought him out. He found him. Went after him. I love that. He pursued him. And then Jesus asked him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And while he was speaking to him, some of these Pharisees, the Bible tells us, overheard that conversation. Chapter 9, verse 40 says, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. This is what he spoke to the religious leaders in front of this guy. So when we come to chapter 10, we find out that Jesus was responding to these guys as chapter 10 starts, right? He ends chapter 9 speaking with them, and if not completely historical context, certainly the sense of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it flows right into this when we come to chapter 10. He's continuing to speak about them, to them. So chapter 10 starts, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And again, if I'm reading through John chapter 10, or I'm looking specifically at verses 7 and 9, and I want to find out what Jesus was talking about, I got a pretty clear understanding from verse 9, but is there more? When I get to verse 1 and I see all of these things, there's a few things here that I would start going through that observation process on. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, sheepfold. How many of you have a sheepfold? I asked it Sunday morning. I think I got a donut. Anybody here on Wednesday? None. Okay. You guys might remember Sunday morning where I went through all seven kind of rapidly. I explained that upper parking lot. Use that as an example, as a public sheepfold. If we were all to be moving our sheep from one field or one pasture to another, or we were traveling an area, and we came to a public gathering place, there would be one area like that that's fenced off. There'd be a gatekeeper there, and we would all put our sheep in there and then go about our business. And the doorkeeper would stand watch over all the sheep so that we could do our business. How would we get our sheep back? Call them. Certainly back then. Today they spray paint numbers on them or do different things like that or tag them. But back then, the shepherd essentially lived with the sheep. Any of you guys say in the first row ever raised farm animals? 4-H, different things like that. And when it's feed time, usually people that are doing that have a certain call or bang a can or do something. I love it when I go to people's houses that do that and they holler out something I've never ever heard of and animals come. It's like Ace Ventura, something like that. They just flock because they know it's feeding time. My dog, when it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if somebody's there, comes into the kitchen drooling. He knows. He can be all the way down to the other end of the house, and I can open up this plastic container where we keep his leash, and he knows it's time to go for a hike. And I mean, I can call him, I can holler at him, he won't do anything. Click, he knows it's time to have fun, and he comes. And that's sort of the deal with the sheep. When they hear the shepherd's voice, when they hear the shepherd's call, they know. So I would go up there, and I would call my sheep, and they would come and follow me. There's a second kind of a sheepfold. If you go through this observation process and you really start looking historically, that there would be these public sheepfolds where all of our sheep would be so we could do our stuff. But then in my pasture, if I'm a shepherd, I would have a small confined area in one section of that, so I didn't have to run around all night long with my sheepdogs or myself looking for predators to come in. I'd gather all of my sheep into that sheepfold, and it would be, especially if you look in different areas today, they still have these, but like small stone walls, kind of like this moat that was built up here. There's a proper way to come in here, right? This way and that way. And this means you're not supposed to go over that. And Jesus will get to that as we get a little bit further here. But that's the idea. So at night, all the sheep will be put into that sheepfold, and there's not a gate like we might have today, but it's just open for the sheep to go in and the sheep to go out. So at night, that's where the shepherd would lay. And twofold purpose, right? Keeps the sheep from wandering out in the middle of the night and getting lost. And what else does it do? Keeps predators out, right? There's a wall around the whole thing. If a predator's going to want to get the sheep, they've got to go through me, right? Go through the shepherd. If you're home at night, tonight you get home and you get your door wide open because you like bugs and you see a bad guy out in the driveway or you see a bear coming, what are you going to do? Shut the door, right? That door is there for protection. So most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So the other thing I'd want to know, like I said, there's a couple different kinds of sheepfolds, but when I read the words thief and robber, when you guys hear the words today, thief and robber, what do you think? Honestly, same thing, right? Isn't that the same thing? We think of it as the same thing. In the Greek, there's actually a distinguishable difference. Back then, there was a distinguishable difference. That's why both words are in there. A thief implies deception, manipulation, tricking somebody, that kind of thing. You've manipulated them out of something. Where robbery implies violence, a forceful taking, maybe destruction to get something. Both are harmful to people, both are harmful to life. But all of that is in verse 1. So when I'm going through this and I'm kind of building my understanding of what Jesus meant and why he said that specific thing, I want to look at all this. I want to look at what happened before. Okay, this guy got kicked out. And we'll see, he talks about being a good shepherd. We'll talk about that next week. There's a lot of relevance in here about that. But he says, I'm the door. So verse 2, but he who enters by the door. So I missed something I just want to point out quickly. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. So when I talked about the purpose of the shepherd laying down there, one, to keep the sheep from wandering out and getting lost. The second thing was what? Protection. When we've got a public sheepfold up here, and there's a gatekeeper, and I walk up with my shepherd staff, and I'm calling my sheep, there's going to be no problem with me going in. My sheep recognize my voice. He knows I'm a proper shepherd. There'd be no reason for a proper shepherd to try to climb over the rock wall, right? To go out back and try to sneak in. Every time this church has been broke into, and yes, it's been more than once, it's been our back doors that have been jammed open or different things like that. Nobody walks in the front door like, I'm supposed to be here, right? So Jesus is saying, remember, this is a conversation left over from the last chapter. He's talking to these Pharisees that kicked this guy out of fellowship, and he's saying, I say to you, most assuredly, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The same as harmful. The same as hurtful. So it's in the context of being a shepherd here. How about today being a pastor? Do people go into ministry in ways other than the proper way? Other than a clear calling from the Lord? You know, God calls you specifically into ministry. And then the Holy Spirit recognizes and blesses that ministry. And there's fruit. And rather than dragging, people actually follow that ministry, get involved in that ministry type of thing. Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, and he's saying, those who don't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climb up some other way. Those who try to get into that position through academics or education. I'm going to change my career, and I think it would be easy to be a pastor and work one day a week, right? That's what pastors do. So go to seminary and I'm going to become a pastor. Or I know somebody. I know somebody that can get me in this or get me hired here. There's other ways to get into ministry. And typically, as we'll see here, one of the ways to identify if somebody's a true shepherd or somebody's truly called by the Lord, are they there to benefit you or there to benefit themselves? And we'll see that if we go on here. So let's go on. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Again, he doesn't drag them, he doesn't whip them, he's not driving them. The sheep follow him. For they know his voice, verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. If you guys research this, there are some hysterical stories about people that have tried to steal large quantities of sheep, you know, and they're getting away with it, and the shepherd can't physically stop all of them, but then he'll call the sheep, and chaos ensues because they're not going to go to a wrongful shepherd. So it says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This actually gives me hope. I won't go into a whole bunch of different application, but when I see somebody that's deceived, or they've been raised in a Christian home, and they start following a false shepherd, I know they know the voice of the Lord, and I know they'll come back. This verse says, they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him. Even if they drift for a season, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus said in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, speaking about them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. One other thing I want to point out, he says here, I'll save it for next week. It fits there. Jesus said to them, again, verse 7, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So we've talked about a gatekeeper. We talked about the sheepfold, a couple different kinds of sheepfold. And then we talked about the shepherd that actually lays down there. Verse 7 again says, then Jesus said to them again, these religious leaders in this context we've just plowed through, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. That's actually what I wanted to show you. All who ever came before me. So he's not talking about Moses and Elijah. He's not talking about all religious men before him. But he's saying, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Again, the context is this guy being kicked out of the synagogue, them determining whether he can be in fellowship or not. And Jesus is saying, that's not your place. That's my place. And he's not talking about people that came hundreds of years before him, because he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, right? Not were thieves and robbers, not these guys from the past, but you dudes I'm talking to. You are thieves and robbers. You're out to harm. You're out to manipulate. You're out to deceive. You're out to harm. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Again, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. Now, we started with this, and good interpretation is given by Jesus here. And it was confirmed in this group. As you guys said, hey, this is what this means. So the exclusive way, that's one of the things that I look at. So when I come to a passage of Scripture like this, how can it be argued? What's the problem? What does the totality of Scripture say? Does the Bible say anything else about this? If Jesus is saying in verse 9, I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. Implying if you don't come by me, what? You won't be saved. So do we have confirmation of that anywhere else in the Scriptures? Where Jesus is the exclusive way. Say that again. John 14:6. Let me see if I got that here. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a powerful verse. I shared that verse with somebody yesterday that does not yet know the Lord. That is a powerful verse, guys, because the world continues to pursue every other avenue, to make up their own gods, to believe what they want to believe, or even change, try to change God into being the God that they think they want to follow. But Jesus makes it exclusive. Jesus says there is only one way. So when we look at other faiths and we look at other religions and we look at sincere people following a false god, the loving thing to do is actually have a conversation, not a shouting match, but share this with them. And one of the things I do and did yesterday is say, look, everything I'm saying to you is not my opinion. Let me show you. And I'll turn to John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then a lot of times I'll turn to John 3 and I'll say, just read this whole chapter. Read it out loud to me. What does that mean? And I'll ask them, please tell me what you think that means as you read it, because it is so plain and so clear. And it talks about condemnation. So John 14:6, there's a similar theme that Jesus includes in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:7-8, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So you kind of got this idea of a door there too. Knock and it will be opened. A little bit further down in Matthew 7:13-14 says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is very, very clear that there's one way to heaven, and it's through him. He is the door to heaven. So we do our observation, and we see what our context is, and see what the rest of the Bible says about these things. Is there confirmation in the rest of the scriptures? What does the totality of the word say about that subject? We look at interpretation, like what Jesus meant. I am the light. That, I kind of asked you guys to pray about that, think about that. Is there personal application for you on that? Again, if he gives the plain sense of it, we know the interpretation, but is there application? I'll share one, which I thought was a cool application of this verse, John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. We look at that as the exclusive way. There's one way. I've said it, I've reset it, and I've repeated it multiple times all night, right? And I talked about, over the last 3 weeks, that there's observation. We look at what the Bible actually says, and then interpretation. What did the original author intend to communicate? There's one and only one correct interpretation of each passage of Scripture. But then application. Application is, how does this apply to me personally? And that may be very, very different for you than it is for me. Anybody ever heard of John Hancock? Some of you younger folks might have heard it said, oh, put your John Hancock right here. What is that referring to, older folks? Signature. Anybody ever seen a copy? And if you haven't, you can come to my office afterwards. But a Declaration of Independence. The great big bold signature right there, John Hancock. Right, John Hancock was a patriot. He was served as president of the Second Continental Congress. He was, I think, the first and the third governor of Massachusetts. And he signed the Declaration of Independence. One night, a pastor, one of the prominent pastors of the original 13 colonies, a guy named John Witherspoon, gave a sermon. And in his sermon, this was his text. This was his scripture passage that he used to launch that sermon. John Hancock happened to go to that sermon. He heard it. And he left. He listened to the message, and he heard this verse and left confused. Didn't see the clarity that you've seen today. I start with this verse, and I say, hey, what's Jesus saying here? And three or four of you guys volunteer, this is what Jesus was saying. He didn't get it. In fact, he left and you guys know J. Vernon McGee, you've heard of the old Southern preacher used to do through the Bible radio broadcast. He told this story. And he says that as John Hancock was leaving that sermon, he was puzzled, he was frustrated, in fact, disappointed to some degree, because up until that point, John Witherspoon was a man that he respected, he thought was intelligent, and he left kind of mumbling to himself saying, how in the world could this guy say somebody was a door? And if somebody's a door, how can you actually go through that door? And it didn't make sense to him at all, and he actually thought the whole thing was ridiculous, thought John Witherspoon was ridiculous. Of all the passages that he could have picked, that he would preach on that. So when he got home, he had a bunch of keys he was fumbling with. He was outside because it was dark. And he put the key in the lock to the door. He opens the door, and he enters the house and like this. It's bright inside. So he walks in, and it's all bright, and he exclaims, now I see. And his family just laughs at him. You know, dad's coming home. He opens the door. Now I see. And of course you see. You know, you're stumbling around out there in the dark, and you walk through the door, and you're in here. Of course, you can now see. And he says, no, 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 you guys don't understand. I didn't understand this until now, but Jesus is the door, and the key is faith, and I've never seen that before. And just as I opened the door with that key and came out of the darkness into the light, I've done so also now, seeing Jesus as my Savior. That's apparently the story of how John Hancock came to Christ. So he said, Jesus is my Savior, and I now accept him. So I don't think there could be a more wonderful application to a scripture passage than that. But that may not be your personal application when you read that. But that's why I encourage you guys, again, the lazy lose when it comes to this, and the diligent are rewarded. So he heard it. He didn't understand it. He continued to meditate on it. He prayed as he's going home. You know, I don't get this. This guy's crazy. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and enlightened him through it. So let's pray. And don't forget, we're going to do a baptism. That's cool. So please join us. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you are the door that leads us, Lord, protects us, and the only way that we can enter in. Lord, remind us of that every single day as you give us encounters and opportunities over these next weeks and months, as our country and our state struggles over these issues. And Lord, would you remind us that we have the answer. We have the hope. We have the door that they need to enter in through. And Lord, that we would just redirect it all to Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.